Thank you, Brother Finley, and good afternoon, brethren, and welcome again to our Sabbath services. Thank you, Sister Davina and Sister Abanel, for the musical renditions. Really appreciate that. And I hope you can hear me well. We are having showers of rain here. At the same time, it is shining brightly, so we're getting both the rain and the sunshine. Brethren, the God that we serve is a God of relationships. God has always desired for mankind to have a relationship with him. We go back to the Garden of Eden. We think of Adam and Eve. He gave Adam Eve as his wife, as an helpmeet, and admonished him that they should become one, which is in fact a picture of the love-based relationship between God and his church. We think of Enoch. The scripture tells us that Enoch walked with God. The idea of walking here suggests an ongoing close relationship. We are told that Noah, God had, you know, same kind of a close relationship with him. He spoke with Moses, he says, face to face, as a friend would speak to a friend. And then we have Abram described as the friend of God, and David, a man after God's own heart. And then we see that he chose Israel as his own special people and established that covenant relationship with them. So when we look at all of this, brethren, throughout the course of history and coming right down to us today, the ones he has called out to be his body, we see that God wants to have a relationship, an ongoing and a close relationship with us. So today, what I want to do, brethren, is for us to think about our relationship with God and Christ, to examine our relationship and ask ourselves this basic question. Is our relationship based on love? Or is it just a business relationship? Now, it's very possible, brethren, we can have a relationship with God, but love is not the foundation of that relationship. It can just be like a business partnership. You know, we are working with God, or we are working for him. But what should be the basis or the foundation of that relationship? It should be our love for him, being in love with him. Will it be the foundation for that relationship? So that's what we want to look at today. So as I go through, I want us to keep asking ourselves, keep having this question in the forefront of your mind. How is my relationship with God and Christ? Asking yourself the question, is it one based on love or is it just a business relationship? What does God want from us, brethren? Micah answered that question in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? This is what he requires of us, to do justly, to love mercy, and to do what? To walk humbly with your God. So God wants us to have this, to walk with him, to have an ongoing relationship. You see, walking is not just an event. It can become an event after a while. But it's a process as we go through it. In the same way, the relationship, our relationship with him, has to be an ongoing thing. It has to be a way of life. The prophet Amos, another one of the minor prophets, asked the question in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. He asked, can two walk together unless they are agreed? You don't just jump out and start walking with somebody on the street just like that. You know, probably you call a friend, a neighbor, say, let's go for a walk. So you decide you're going to have walk together. You know, there has to be some kind of agreement and understanding there. And the same, our relationship with God. That's how it works. We have to come in agreement with him, to walk together with him. And so this process of walking with God is a lifelong experience. It's a getting to know him. It's a getting to understand who God is. See, brethren, God desires us to have an intimate relationship with him. However, the degree of that intimacy rests on whether how we see this relationship. Is it a side-by-side relationship? You know, you're just walking, as it were, side-by-side with God. Or is it a face-to-face relationship? You know, you're looking to God, you're looking to him, he's looking on you. Is it a face-to-face relationship, or is it just a side-by-side relationship? What do I mean by that? A side-by-side relationship refers to our work, what we do, our responsibilities, yes, even our commitment that we make to God. It is part of our horizontal relationships, our relationship, my relationship with you, our relationship with one another. That's all a part of the side-by-side part of our relationship. But what God wants, he wants more than that. He wants us to have a face-to-face relationship. Face-to-face. Face-to-face, it means he wants real intimacy with us. You know, husband and a wife should have an special degree of intimacy, love and understanding one another, a bond of love, a certain degree of openness. We can talk together, one another, without any inhibitions, any fears, as it were, a nakedness, so to speak, with each other. That's what God wants with us, brethren. He wants to have a face-to-face relationship with us, an intimate, an abiding relationship, one based on love, real love, godly love, the agape love. See, part of the problem when we think about this is that even as we go through from day to day, you know, doing our spiritual duties, part of the problem is that sometimes we can confuse or even equate this side-by-side relationship with what should be with a face-to-face one. You know, we can get so busy doing the things we need to do as Christians, like busy studying the Word. We need to do that daily. We need to pray. Or we may be involved in preaching, even as I'm doing, or preaching and teaching, doing other responsibilities and other obligations that we have as believers, paying our tithes and giving offerings, keeping the Sabbath as we are all doing now. We've come together to observe this day on a week-by-week basis, the holy days we observe, and the other commandments. We're involved in doing good works, helping others, helping out with others, helping others meet their needs as we have resources and time and everything else available to us. Or we may be involved in various ministries. You know, some of you, as our sisters were doing there, the ministry of music, ministering and serving to us. And what I'm saying is that all these things are vital to our relationship with God. And they are necessary. Yes, they are. Don't misunderstand me. We need to be involved in these things. We need to be doing these things. But it's a problem, brethren, if we think that by doing all of this, or if we're doing all of this, everything is okay in our relationship with God, because we are involved and we are doing all these things, and even doing them consistently, doing them religiously. God wants us to go beyond that, beyond merely just doing the activities, going through them. He wants more. He wants more. We are doing these things, and if these are the things we are doing and should be doing, you see, brethren, when we have done these things, when you have said your prayers, when you have studied your Bible, when you have paid your tithes, when you have observed the Sabbath and the other commandments, when you have done good works, when you are involved in ministries, all these things, when you are engrossed in these activities, we are doing nothing more than our duty. You get that? When we do these things, we are doing, all we're doing is that we're just doing our duty, that which is required of us. And what that amounts to, brethren, is a side-by-side relationship and not a face-to-face love relationship. that God expects from us. He wants a face-to-face relationship. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, this is what Christ said. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So there'll be people when Christ returns. They'll say, but we were prophets. We're acting as prophets for you. We were preaching the word. We were prophesying. Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons and actually see them come out of people? Have we not done wonders in your name? And this is what Christ said. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In Luke 17, verse 7 to 10, that section, we won't read all of it, but I'm going to zoom in on verse 10. Because we see here, Yeshua, in this passage, he was explaining, showing that the difference between just doing your duty, doing what is expected of you, and going above and beyond that, doing it out of love, motivated by love. He explained that very, very clearly. He says, if we just do our duty, it says we are merely unprofitable servants. When we have done that which is expected of us, that which we should have done in the first place, because all we do, it says, then we are just unprofitable servants. So verse 10 of Luke 17, verse 10, it says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, you should simply say to yourself, I'm merely an unprofitable servant. I have done what was my duty to do. So again, brethren, what I'm saying is, I have to go beyond just doing my mere duty. You have just doing what is your duty, what God expects of you, what he commands you to do. We have to go beyond that, because just doing our mere duty is only a side-by-side relationship. But he wants a face-to-face relationship with us, one based on love, where we're doing what we're doing and we're doing it out of love because we love him. And some might say, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. I've been walking, quote unquote, with God for a long time. I've been in this relationship with him for a long time. Doesn't matter. I've been here at this for just over 40 years now. Some of you, it might be more. Others, it might be less. But it's not the length of our relationship with him, brethren, that counts. It's the quality of that relationship. What did Jesus say to Philip when they were asking, you know, show us the Father and it will suffice us? Jesus said to Philip, John 14 and verse 9, John 14 verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? You see, we can be in this relationship with God for a long time and still don't know him. It is very possible for us to be in that relationship and we don't know him. We don't have intimacy with him. A lot of them might say, well, I'm keeping the commandments. Yes, it's required of us that we should keep them. Commandment keeping, brethren, is just one level. It is one level of love. But God wants us to go above and beyond that even. What did Christ say? John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So yes, keeping the commandments is an expression of our love for God. But he wants us even to go a step above that, above and beyond. He wants us to go to the next level, brethren. He wants us to actually be friends with him. And don't misunderstand when I say be friends with God. God said Abraham was his friend. And I don't mean, you know, you just do anything you want with God. That's not what we mean. It means that you are comfortable with him. You are at home with God. You have this relationship. He'll be the first one you run to. He desires the ultimate expression of love, brethren. And that is what friends would truly, true friends would do, and that is sacrificing themselves for one another. He wants us to be open with him, sharing our innermost feelings and thoughts. Even if those thoughts are our fears, brethren, bring them to him. He's not afraid. God can handle it. If you feel angry, God can handle it. So we come to him with whatever it is that's in our heart. Come before him because we want him, we want God to be our friend. He wants to be our friend, that we can feel at ease to come to him, brethren, with any and everything. John chapter 15, as Christ continued his discourse, John 15, verse 13 to 15. John chapter 15, verse 13 through 15. Christ said, greater love has no one than this. This is the greatest expression of love, and that is to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, Christ said, if you do whatever I command you. And that's what we talked about earlier, John 14, 15. Yes, keeping his commandments, we show him that we are our friends. We show him that we love him. But it says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. So it's not just a master-servant relationship. Because often in a master-servant relationship, the servant will only be doing the things because the master has control over them. And your survival depends on your faithfulness and your loyalty to the master. God wants more than that, brethren. He doesn't want just a master-servant relationship. He wants us to transcend it. He wants us to be his friends. Christ said, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. No master divulges all his inner secrets and plans to his servant. No, but he would disclose that to a friend, a close friend. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you. I do not call you servants, brethren. I call you friends. Why? For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made those known to you. And so we see then, this is the closeness of the relationship. He wants to reveal and to divulge all these things to us, what he has heard from his Father. But we have to have that close, knitted relationship with him as a friend. He can confide in us. He can tell us things. He can reveal things to us, even innermost things, which the average person would not know. He would not tell that to them, but he would tell it to us because we are friends. So then, brethren, as we reflect on this again, is my relationship with God just a side-by-side relationship, or is it face to face? Is Jesus Christ truly your friend? Or is he just your business partner? And you know, I probably asked this question, and I'm going to be generalize a little bit here. The question is probably more, it's addressed to all of us. But maybe it's for us as men, the male species, to think about more than the female. Because, you know, women, they seem to have it much easier it is for them to express their love than it is for us, the male species. And, you know, we are so, you know, tend to be so, we're so business oriented that the idea of God and Christ being your friend, or you being in love with God, is something that's sometimes a little bit hard for us as men to grasp. For the woman, it's probably much easier. But I mean, I'm generalizing here. But I ask the question, is Jesus Christ truly your friend, or is he just your business partner? Do you just work for him and carry out the company business, the company being the kingdom? Is that all that we are involved in? Or do you share a familial bond with him? A blood bond, so to speak. Do you share your heart with him? Do I share my heart with him? Yes, I do, brethren. And he expects that we should all do this. Do we spend quality time with him, with God and Christ? And yes, even as we go through our difficult times, even as we face our challenges, even as we face trials and troubles, brethren, is our immediate and first response in those situations to run to others to seek help? Or is it first to run to God to say, you know, I'm in a tight spot here. Let me come before the throne of grace. Pour out my soul to God and see how we will work it out. Or do I try to devise things myself? I'm going to run to somebody else to try to solve my problems, to help with my problems. Yeah, we need one another. But above everything else, brethren, above everything else, we need God. And we should run to him first. We should desire him as a thirsty man in a desert, brethren. David the psalmist says, you know, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for the Lord. God wants us, brethren, to thirst for him, to hunger for him. Christ talked about that, being hunger and thirsting for righteousness and making that being our first priority, making that be our default, hungering and thirsting for him. In other words, being in love with him, having a face-to-face relationship with him. But in order to do this, brethren, in order to get to that place of really getting to know God, really having an intimate relationship with him, a love relationship with him and with the Father, it takes time. It takes time to get to know them, really, really know them. When Christ was about to leave the disciples, and he was just pouring out his heart to them, and blessing them and praying for them, we read in John chapter 17, John 17 and verse 3, a very profound statement here. John 17 and verse 3. This is what Christ said. And this is eternal life. Do you want to know what eternal life really is? This is eternal life, that they may know you. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is eternal life. When we really get to know who God is, when we really get to know who Christ is, when we have that abiding, intimate, close, bonded relationship with him, based on love, that is eternal life. That's the down payment, brethren, of our eternal life. And it can only go if we keep that relationship going to its ultimate fulfillment, to its ultimate fullness, brethren, when we are transformed, when this mortal flesh gives way to a body of spirit of immortality. Yes, brethren, we need to get to know our Savior. We need to get to know our God, the Almighty God whom we serve, our Abba. So he says, we are his children, bond with him, and really, really get to know him. What does it mean to know? The Hebrew term is yada, or yade, number 3045 in Strong's. And it means to know, yes. It means to perceive, to find out, to discern, to understand, to know by experience. It is also a euphemistic expression in Hebrew for sexual intercourse or relationship between a man and his wife. As in Genesis, you know, it tells you, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. So, you know, that's giving you a picture of what God wants us to have, such a close, intimate relationship that something will be conceived out of this. It will give birth to something everlasting, something profound, something that will hold us in our times of need. So to know someone, brethren, it means that we have a close relationship with them. That's what knowing means. I know my wife, she knows me. I have a close relationship. It means being aware of the person's likes and dislikes, of what pleases them and what displeases them. And so we would do those things that would make them happy, those things that would make them pleased with us. To know someone is to understand their values, what they stand for, the principles by which they live and order their lives, what is important to them. God wants us, brethren, to get to know him. And when we know someone, truly know them, we will care about them. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. But let him who glories, glory in this. If there's something to boast about, if there's something to glory about, if there's something to make noise about, it is this. Let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. That is what God says. This, if you want to glory in anything, glory in this fact. This should be it. That we know and we understand our God. And we understand the fact that we know and understand him. We know these things about him, as the prophet continues. That he is the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these is the Lord. When we truly know God, we will know that these are some of the qualities that define who he is. He's a God of love. And so we won't judge God by our human standards. You know, sometimes the way we deal with God, you know, we deal with God just as how we would deal with other people. We think that because for us, you know, somebody messes with you, what you will do with them. They upset you, or they misrepresent you, or they lie on you, or they cheat you. Our natural inclination is to think about how we can get back, how we can punish them. God is not that way, brethren. Yes, you know, he will punish you. He will punish me for breaking his laws and his commandments. But that's not God's all-consuming passion. His passion is to be a God of mercy and, yes, justice. A God of loving kindness. God of righteousness. And he wants us to know that those are the things which distinguish him as God. Loving, merciful, compassionate. When we know someone, brethren, you know, sometimes our relationship might suffer hurt. You know, we might have misunderstandings at times. Any husband and wife will tell you this if they're honest. Sometimes we have conflicts. Sometimes we upset one another. But because we love one another, the love will help us to be able to overcome these things. We don't hang on to the offenses. We don't hang on to the hurts, which will destroy our relationships. But we allow the love of God that permeates our lives to so bring us to that place that, you know, despite the hurts, let's get back to that place where we can forgive one another, we can have understanding, and we can move on from there. Just like when we sin, brethren. You know, it upsets God when we break his commandments. But the solution to that is not to run away and hide from him. Be like David. Come back to him. Come back to him. Confess our sins. Acknowledge our sins. Ask him to forgive us. And we'll see how quickly God responds to a repentant heart. When we know someone, brethren, I says, our relationship may get hurt. But because it's based on love, we will make every effort to restore and to heal the hurts and to heal that relationship. One writer puts it this way. He says, in terms of getting to know God, he says, it assumes that we can know God in part, and knowing him is necessary to our union with him. We will never fully probe the limits of the Almighty, but God has revealed enough of himself so that we can begin to know him. As we read his word, as we meditate on scripture, we learn who he is, how he operates, what he expects of us. This is the knowledge from which intimate union with God and Jesus Christ derives. And it is the intimate union, it is the intimate union that we come to know them the way God intends. And the way that he intends that to be is that knowing will be done experientially. In other words, it's something we don't just hear about it intellectually. It's something we have to actually have to come and experience. Knowing him is an experience. It's not just something you read about. It's not something people will tell you about. It's something that you and I have to come to experience ourselves. Truly knowing him. Truly having that face-to-face relationship. Truly having that intimate relationship based on love. God desires oneness, brethren. God and Christ desire to have oneness with us. God knows, he wants us to know if we truly love him. You remember, just as Christ was about to leave this earth, he was talking with Peter, and was asking Peter, do you love me? Peter said, and he was using the Greek expression, the agape, which is a true godly love, the unselfish, sacrificial love. That's what he was asking Peter. Do you have that love for me, Peter? And he asked him three times, and each time Peter is answering, saying, oh Lord, you know that I love you. And he was using the word philia, which is more the brotherly type of love, more the side-by-side type of love. It's kind of reminiscent of that, this Jewish play, Fiddler on the Roof. You know, when Tevye was asking his wife, Golde, and she kind of dismissed him. What are you asking me about if I love you? What kind of foolishness is that? Don't we have other important things to look about? And he kept asking the same question, do you love me? And then she answered him, you know, I've lived with you for how many years? 25 years or more. And I've borne your children. And I wash your clothes and I milk the cows and I do all these things. Why are you asking me if I love you? Isn't that enough expression? Isn't that enough evidence that I love you? But what he was getting at is, do you truly love me? It's not the things that we do for him, brethren. It's not just the things that we do for God. It's not just the things that we do for the kingdom. It's not just the thing that we do for the company business, for the kingdom business. God wants to know that he wants us to do those things, but he wants us also to be doing those things motivated by love. We're doing them, brethren, not just because he says to do them, but because it's an expression of our love for him, brethren, why we do them. God desires to have an unbreakable bond of oneness with us, brethren. In John chapter 17, we read a few verses here. John 17, we see this unbreakable bond, this oneness that he desires with us. John 17, verse 20 to 23. Christ said in his final prayer, was praying for his disciples before he left. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through the word. And that is you and me, those who would come afterwards. We didn't meet him face to face. We didn't walk side by side with him through the Galilean desert. No, we didn't. But he says, I'm praying this prayer for those who would come afterwards. I want them to be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And so that's what God is looking for, that oneness with us. You know, we're coming together, the oneness, bonding together, united. That's what he wants, that oneness with us. That they may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. Because when there is this oneness, when we have this oneness with God and Christ, and of course with one another, it will show the world. This will cause people to believe that in fact, that Jesus Christ came, that he sent, that the Father sent the Son. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And how is this oneness demonstrated? I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. That's the oneness, brethren, that God wants with us. a face-to-face, an abiding relationship based on love, not a mere business relationship. The oneness that God desires, brethren, as we mentioned earlier at the start of the message, is symbolic of that oneness that a husband and wife, united by the Spirit of God, with God as the head of that marriage relationship, that is a picture of the oneness that God wants with us, two becoming one. And I remember I saw something on the internet recently. There's some statue they have there in, I think, in Treblinsky or somewhere there in Russia. It's two metal statues, a man and a woman. And at a certain time of the evening, the two statues come together and they just fuse into one another. A very beautiful picture, sort of a picture of what God is talking about here, two becoming one. But let's read what Paul describes it here in Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 33. And you'll just read along with me in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church." So you begin to see the picture here. The husband and wife relationship, husband being the head of the wife, and Christ being the head of the marriage and of his church. "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So what we're talking about here, brethren, is a sacrificial love. A love that is willing to offer its own life for the other person. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify," or set her apart, "that he might set the church apart and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." And so we come back to the word of God that has to play an essential part in the whole relationship. Verse 27, "that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." God wants a clean church. God wants an unblemished church. "So husbands," this is the way, or "so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. This is my body," or "try not to at any rate. In the same way, I wouldn't want to abuse my wife, her body. So we don't abuse one another. "But rather, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Yes, two becoming one. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The two shall become one flesh. This is the way God wants us to become one with him, brethren. "Nevertheless," and then Paul's right in verse 32, "this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So, brethren, this is what God wants from us. He wants an intimate relationship. He wants a love relationship. He wants a face-to-face relationship with us, not merely a partnership. You know, we don't just make God our partner. He wants to be our friend. Psalm 34, which is one of my favorite psalms, and particularly I love this rendition of this song, "Oh, Taste and See," done by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. It takes a Psalm 34 and verse 8, it says, Psalm 34 and verse 8, O taste and see, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You see, brethren, when it says taste and see that the Lord is good, what the psalmist David was writing here is saying, you have to come to experience God yourself. Just like tasting. I could have a sweet mango or something like that here. And I said, oh man, this is so sweet. And you bite into it and it's just running down my mouth and my hands. And I'm really enjoying it. And I'm saying, oh, this apple is so sweet. It's so delicious. You wouldn't have an idea what I'm talking about. Because the idea of tasting is so personal. You have to experience it yourself. And maybe even when you take a piece of that same mango, the way you experience it will be different from the way I experience it. So David says, taste and see. Come, eat of God, of his word. Have that relationship with him. So you actually see and know for yourself that he's good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. It's a personal experience, brethren. And that's what God wants to have with us. That's the relationship he wants us to have with him. Job went through a similar experience. You know, he was tried, he was tested, he was buffeted, he was really bruised and battered because Satan came asking for permission to destroy him. God didn't allow Satan to destroy him, but to truly bring him through tremendous suffering, you know, sickness and pain and suffering and loss of loved ones, all of that. And at the end of it all, when Job came back to have that discourse, that conversation, that talk with his father, God Almighty, he said in chapter 42, you read in chapter 42, verse 5, Job said this, he says, I've heard of you. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. What Job was saying here, brethren, is that having gone through that experience, a personal experience of a trial, more than any one of us have ever experienced and maybe will ever experience, Job said, having gone through that, I knew about you, God. I heard about you. I read about you. I heard others talk about you. But now, my eyes see you. Now I've had a personal experience with you. And that's what makes all the difference. But you see, some things must come, brethren, to get to this personal experience, to get to this intimate relationship. Some things must come first before this oneness can be achieved. First, and these are not necessarily in any order, but these are some of the things. We must have intimate fellowship with God before we can be fruitful. We must have intimate fellowship with God before we can be fruitful. John chapter 15 and verse 5 says, Christ said, I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Yeah, you can do a lot of things. But anything that will last beyond this life, anything of any lasting value, we can't do it without him unless we abide in him. Just as a branch, it says, he's saying, cannot bear fruit. If you cut off a grapevine, you cut off a piece of it, throw it aside, it's going to wither up. It's not going to bear fruit. But when it stays attached to the main vine, it will bear fruit, and it will bear fruit abundantly, even as it is pruned, going through all of that. David said something similar in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. David said, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide with him, shall abide under in the tabernacle, under the shadow of his wings. So David tells us two things here. We need to dwell with him, and we need to abide with him. It's not just a matter of making, one person describes it this way, it's not just a matter of making casual visits with God. He wants us to have an ongoing, permanent, bonding love relationship with him, dwelling with him, not just a one, you know, casual stance, nothing like that. He wants us to have an abiding relationship with him. He who dwells in the secret place, he who abides under the shadow of the Almighty. So, brethren, let's think about that and let's endeavor to do that, that we have fellowship with God in order to have fruitful lives with him. Secondly, we need to have solitude with him before we can engage in service. We need to have solitude with God, our private, quiet time with him, before we can engage in service. Matthew 14, in other words, what I'm saying is we need to spend time with God before we get even engaged in ministry, going out to do things, brethren. We need first to have that connection, spend that time with him, asking him to fill us up, asking him to equip us, asking him to make us ready for whatever the task may be. It doesn't matter how mundane that task may be. Matthew 14:23, when the crowds were pressing against Christ and everybody coming for food or coming for healing, he says, after he had sent the crowds away, what did he do? He says he went up on the mountain. How did he go? By himself. He went by himself to pray. He went by himself to pray. And it was the evening time. And he said he was there alone. You know, he talks about Christ, says, go into your closet, lock the door. You know, this life is so busy. There are so many distractions, brethren, that if we're not careful, it can distract us from our relationship with God. But he wants us to come to that place, close the door, turn off the phone, turn off these things, put away everything else. And just, Father, this is my private, quiet time with you. God wants that, brethren. We need to have that solitude with him if we are going to become effective in engaging in service, whatever our service and work may be. And thirdly, we need renewal. We need renewal before responsibility. We need renewal before responsibility. Romans chapter 12 describes it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And all that is just your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but rather do this. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. May prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we truly want to know and to understand God's will and to do it, brethren, we have to take that time to be renewed, to be refreshed, brethren, through the word, through meditation, becoming, spending time with God, changing the way we think, renewing our minds, setting our minds on the things which are above. And lastly, we need worship. Yes, to get to this oneness with God, brethren, we need worship before work. We need worship before work. It is very easy, brethren, for us, because so many things are crying out for time and attention. It is very easy to forget God or put him on the back burner because pressing things like work are calling for us. And it doesn't matter what that work is. It could be the work of quote-unquote doing God's business, church work, or, you know, meeting some family needs or whatever else. We need, brethren, to worship first before we get into work. Because it is God who gives us strength. Think about it. In order to do any work, no matter what the work is, in order to do that work, we must have strength. We must have clarity of mind, all of that, brethren. And where does that come from? Where does it all come from? The resources we need to do the work, the equipment we need to do the work, even the desire to do the work, it all comes from God. It is he who gives us all of that. So we need to acknowledge him first. We need to give him praise before we become engaged in work. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, God took Israel through the desert and he was testing them. And Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 said this, "And you shall remember the Lord your God." Why should you remember him? This is one reason you should remember him. "For it is he who gives you power to get wealth. It is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So let's not forget God, brethren, in the busyness of life. Let's not make work or anything else. Let's not make work or anything else take priority over God. Let's give him that praise and that worship before, and then we can engage in our work. 2 Chronicles 16, and this is the last scripture I'll be giving here before I close off. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 8 to 11, says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among us. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore." Brethren, I hope that today I've given you something to think about. Yes, you've heard even parts of this message before, but I think it's worth for us to hear it again, brethren, because we can get so easily off the track, brethren. Or we can be on the track doing our own thing and even doing the things which God tells us to do. Yes, running the race. But if we're not running that race, brethren, because we love him, if we're not running that race because we truly want to please him, if we are not running that race in order to get into a closer relationship, a closer, more intimate, face-to-face, oneness relationship with him, then it's all for nothing, really. Let us take the time to dwell in the presence of God. Let us come often into the most holy place behind the veil, where we can have that intimate fellowship with Christ and with the Father, where we can have a face-to-face, abiding love relationship with our God and with our Savior. May God bless us. May he help us to come to that oneness.